So today, rather than celebrating the 24th Sunday of Ordinary Time, which we normally would, and wearing green for Ordinary Time, we are celebrating the Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross, and so that hence the red vestments today. It's one of those handful of feasts that can trump a Sunday of Ordinary Time. If it happens to fall on a Sunday, then you celebrate that feast day instead. There are several of those feasts that trump Ordinary Time, like in June. Pretty much the whole month of June is those feast days. But this is one of the ones that can, and it's one of the ones that the church asks us to celebrate with great solemnity and to make kind of a big deal out of it. So the Feast of the Triumph of the Cross, it's been a staple in the Catholic Church for about 1,700 years. But I think for us who are born, raised Catholics in 2025, we've had 2,000 years of history, 2,000 years of people talking about the cross, and it's in some ways it becomes, I don't know, background noise, so to speak. We kind of become numb to the reality of what the cross actually means. But put yourself, get in the time machine and put yourself back in the first 100 years of Christianity. Imagine yourself, you're the Apostle Peter or James or one of their followers and who are going out and preaching this Jesus guy, this Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who was crucified on a cross. And you're trying to tell Romans, yes, this is it. This is this guy, Jesus. He was a Jew. He lived in Jerusalem, but like he's actually God, but he was killed on a tree. And you imagine trying to make this sales pitch for the very first time to a bunch of pagans who are used to a whole pantheon of gods. And the result was pretty much what you would expect. A lot of them laughed in the face of Christians. Like, come on, this you're trying to get me to worship some god that was killed on a cross by a bunch of guys? What kind of a god are you trying to sell? Like, and so they were laughed, they were mocked, they were ridiculed until they saw the witness of Christians. Until they saw the miracles that were being performed at the hands of Christians, and the laughing kind of stopped. When Christians were going to the Colosseum and being fed to lions and were singing praise, the Romans, they noticed. They paid attention. And all of a sudden, the cross started to take on a new meaning, a new understanding. So, in this Feast Day of the Cross, though, the church gives us in the first reading, I know a lot of times the first reading goes in one ear and out the other, but if you've heard my preaching by now, you know how important I find the first reading to be, because it really does tee up the gospel. And our first reading today is from the book of Numbers. It's kind of maybe a seemingly an odd reading at first glance for the Feast of the Triumph of the Cross, but it's the people in the desert with Moses, and they're complaining. They've complained against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this stinking desert? There's no food, no water. We're disgusted with this wretched food. This Moses guy is leading us in circles. We're done with this. We want out of here. We were better off as slaves in Egypt than out here dying in the desert. And so God himself got tired of their whining and complaining. It's like, oh, you think it's bad, huh? Here's some serpents on top of things. So after they started getting bit by serpents, and then they complained, and Moses interceded once again on their behalf. And then God asked them to do something very strange. And again, put yourself in Moses' shoes. Like, this would have been a very strange request. Okay, you're getting bit by snakes and you're dying. Take a bronze serpent, make a bronze serpent, wrap it around a stick and hold it up. And if anybody's been bit by a snake, they can look at that bronze serpent and they will live. Again, in the context of Moses, I feel like that would have been a somewhat odd request. Like, okay, if God says to do it, that's what we'll do. But I wonder why. But that's where it tees up the gospel perfectly for today. What Jesus' point in the gospel is, speaking to Nicodemus, who came to him by night, who was among the Pharisees, who was among the leadership of Israel, but he wanted to know what Jesus had to say. So he comes to him, and Jesus tells him, just as Moses lifted up the snake and the serpent, the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So what did Jesus do in today's gospel, John chapter 3? What is he doing there? T- typology. You've heard me preach that before. The type of the Old Testament, what God had prefigured in the Old Testament, is now going to be fulfilled in Jesus. And he does this over and over and over again. And that's the thing. Once you kind of stumble upon typology, then you see it everywhere. And that's the way all of the early Christians read the scripture. The Old Testament, they always went through and they looked for those types, the prefigurements that Jesus would fulfill. And anywhere in the Old Testament where you see trees, a tree, so to speak, where you see wood, that's a place where the fathers would say, okay, that's a clue. How does that tie into the cross? So the biggest of them is, of course, the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden. It was from the tree that the serpent was there, and he brought death to Adam and Eve and their descendants. The fall happened through a tree. And so in the perfect mirror opposite, God, through Jesus, redeems us on the tree of the cross. Noah and the ark, the wood of the ark that Noah builds together and creates this vessel through which God's people are channeled and brought through safety of the storm, that is a prefigurement of the cross. There's another story of Moses. We got the one of the snake on the stick. There's another story where they come to this stream and the water is bitter and sour and they can't drink it. And they're like, man, this stinks. So there's water right there, but we're thirsty and we can't drink it. And so what does Moses do? He takes a stick, he throws it in the stream, and not only does the water become drinkable, but in fact it becomes sweet. Abraham asked to sacrifice Isaac. What does Isaac do? Carries a bundle of wood on his back up the mountain to be able to offer the sacrifice. It's the son, the father sacrificing the son with the wood of the cross. Over and over and over and over, God says, I have a plan. I'm going to redeem you. I have a plan. I'm going to redeem you. And the cross was not an accident. It's not happenstance. It's not like, well, okay, I guess this is how it came together, and so I'm going to die on a cross. It was planned and prefigured for thousands of years before Jesus even came. God has a plan to redeem us. Now, I think on this feast day, it's worth asking the question, why the cross? Why didn't God the Father just part the clouds, snap his fingers, and say, okay, you guys are forgiven, don't have to worry about it, debt's cleared, you're good? Could God have done 10,000 different ways of redeeming us? Yes, absolutely. So why the cross? And I think the answer to that question is incredibly, incredibly important for us Christians today. And it has to do with the nature of suffering itself. There is no other religion, there is no other philosophy that has an answer to the question of suffering that we Christians have. You look at all the other major religions of the world, how do they deal with or understand suffering? You got Buddhism. Buddhism is one of the largest religions of the world, and the nutshell understanding of Buddhism is that suffering is the result of essentially being too attached to things, too attached to our own ideas, too attached to our own existence. The perfect understanding of Buddhism is we're moving towards nirvana, we're moving towards enlightenment, we're moving towards the understanding that we don't actually really even exist. And the fact that you think you exist, that's where your suffering is coming from. It's almost like you think about like a water bottle in the ocean, floating in the ocean. The water bottle suffers because it thinks the bottle is there. If you were to remove the bottle and have the water in the bottle be the same as the water outside the bottle, then you would achieve enlightenment. That's the Buddhist understanding. It's the complete and total annihilation of the self. But Christianity is 180 degrees the opposite. Rather than completely annihilating ourselves, we become more perfectly ourselves in Christ. that what's not of us, the things that are not part of us, those are cut off. That's sin. And we become more perfectly ourselves united to Jesus. 180 degrees opposite. There's the Muslim understanding of suffering where they basically say, God has the biggest stick, he's in control, and if he wants you to suffer, well, deal with it because he's God, right? That's very much the Muslim understanding. He is sovereign, it's up to him, and we have no way of pushing back. It's just, that's what God wants, so okay, that's how it is. It's very much a submissive understanding of suffering and of God's desire for us to suffer. But again, Christians have a very different approach. St. John Paul II in Salvifici Dolores, it's my favorite encyclical. St. John Paul II says that suffering actually has a purpose and a meaning. The cross itself has a purpose and a meaning, which is why Jesus told us, unless you take up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. The cross is necessary. And any kind of Christianity that seeks to get rid of the cross, seeks to push it off to the side, seeks to simply have rainbows and sunshine all the time without the suffering of the cross, you don't get the resurrection without the crucifixion. That's what we rejoice in today, brothers and sisters, is the wisdom of God, who the second person of the Trinity, he took on flesh, he made himself weak, he suffered the most extreme suffering that you could possibly comprehend, so that you and I can see not just a powerful God, Zeus, that with lightning bolts that is going to strike us down, but a God of compassion. Compassion, cum passio, to suffer with. It's no coincidence that over and over and over in all of Jesus' parables, the Father and Jesus himself is moved with compassion. He longs to suffer with us. And it's the cross that is that instrument. And so rather than rejecting, rather than running away from, rather than getting upset and complaining against God and Moses, the cross is supposed to be the place where we are united most closely to the Lord. That's what we celebrate today. There's nothing cheap about that answer. It's not a greeting Hallmark, you know, the Hallmark greeting card answer of like, oh, something will get better. No. The cross itself is our means of salvation, not just of what Jesus suffered, but how we can be united to him. Praise be the God who saved us from